Turn to 1 Samuel 16. We'll pick up where we left off last week on our study in David. Get that place and then look up here and Dawn will sing and we'll get right into the lesson.
Until we give you first place, until we let you begin to fill us with your Spirit, renew us from within. Nothing matters, nothing's gained without your holy presence. Our lives are lived in vain. Lord, we want to know you, live our lives to show you all the love we owe you. We're seekers of your heart. Because your heart was broken, because you saw the need, because you gave so freely, because of Calvary, we can now be called your own complete creation, filled with you alone. Lord, we want to know lives to show you all the love we owe you. We're seekers of your heart. Lord, we want to know you. Live our lives to show you all the love we owe. We're seekers of your heart. Seekers of your heart.
Thank you, Dawn. Get this thing turned around there, Brother Bill. Okay, very good. Thank you, Dawn. All right, let's have prayer. We're studying only a boy named David. And looking here at the life of David, who had a heart after God's own heart. So let's pray that, ask the Lord to speak to us tonight through a different part of his life now than we studied last week. And dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek your heart through these lessons as David did. His heart was after yours. Help us tonight, Lord, as we look at some important parts in his life. Help me give my mind clarity of thought, give my voice strength. Give us, dear Lord, an attentive spirit, and may your will be done. In these moments is my prayer, in Jesus' name, and amen. How does the sound sound tonight? Doesn't seem to be overwhelming, does it? All right, very good. You can hear okay in the back. Very good. It was just a little loud Sunday night, so we'd like to be right on key here. We studied last week about David's anointing to be king when Samuel came into the town there, and we won't revisit that lesson. But we'll pick up now the time in his life after he was anointed to be king. The Bible says in verse number 12, 1 Samuel 16, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. We looked at that verse. That's where he was anointed last week. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Pardon me. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, David did not become king immediately after his anointing. Sometimes in the Old Testament, men were anointed and they began their ministry immediately. In some cases, they did not, such as the case with David here. He was anointed and there was a good length of time, an interlude of time that took place between his anointing for the throne and his reigning on the throne. We'll talk about that later on as we look further at his life. But soon after his anointing, David had the opportunity to serve the departing king of Israel, Saul. And that's what I want to talk to us about tonight, David's service to the king. Last week we looked at David's anointing to be king, and now we're going to look at David's service to the king. We just read verses 13 and 14. You see in those verses there a transfer of the blessing and anointing of God. The Spirit of the Lord, in verse number 13, came upon David. I revisit this every now and again, just because of new folks that come in, people that aren't familiar with the Bible, maybe as others. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was, of course, the same Spirit, but he did not operate in the same fashion as he operates today. In the Old Testament, he came upon certain people, usually kings and priests and princes and so forth, prophets, for certain specific duties. He did not indwell them like he does believers today. We are a unique set of people in that there's nothing good in us, friend. But once you get saved, the Spirit of God moves in your body, takes up residence there. He did not do that in the Old Testament. He came upon David. So you see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David in verse 13. And then in verse 14, you've got the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. So here is a transfer of the blessing and anointing of God. The Spirit of the Lord had been upon Saul, but because of his disobedience to the Word of God and because of his disobedience to the will of God, Saul now was headed a different direction than David. This is not in my notes, but let me come aside here to say this. Now, no matter what your title is or what your position of influence may be, this thing of being obedient to God as opposed to disobedient to God plays out the same with every person. It plays out the same in every person's life. The man who stands up here and preaches to people about being obedient or they'll lose the blessing of God, better himself be obedient or he will lose the blessing of God. Because just because you've got a title in front of your name doesn't matter a hill of beans. Or it doesn't matter what your last name is. The blessing of God does not follow pedigree. Amen? Okay, Saul's the king here. But he disobeyed. Because he disobeyed, king or not, God's Spirit was removed from him and put upon David, a transfer. Saul was going a different direction than David. God will always sustain his work. No one is indispensable. It's good for all of us to remember that. Nobody is indispensable in the work of God. Now, it is never pleasant or helpful when a leader falls away from the good hand of God. That's never helpful. And there is always fallout that hurts the cause of Christ, because you're always going to have some new believers or maybe immature Christians who have placed all their confidence in that man. And when that man falls away from the good hand of God, those people get hurt. That happens. Okay? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. Now, I'm not suspicious and I'm not superstitious and I don't want to live cynical. I trust people. I think you need to trust people. I think it's good to trust people, and to have confidence in people helps you. But I want to tell you something, friend. Have enough confidence in people for them to be a blessing to you. But if they do wrong, if fall out of the good graces of God, you have enough character and you have enough relationship with God to keep going on in spite of it. That's what I'm saying here. So here we go. It doesn't help. But God will cause his work to go forward. His plan will be fulfilled. He has a David to come behind every Saul. He has a David to come behind every Saul. Now, not minimizing falling out of favor with God, but it just reassures me that God is bigger than man's failures. Amen. He's just bigger than man's failures. Now, verse number 14. I want to show you here an interesting phrase at the end of verse number 14. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So as soon as the Spirit of God departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, it's really not difficult to explain that here, okay? And you say, man alive, God has evil spirits. I didn't think God had any sin in him whatsoever. God's not associated with evil. So what does this mean? An evil spirit from the Lord, from God, that troubled him. From the Lord troubled him. Well, this verse is explained, friend, by remembering, taking into account, realizing that all creatures are accountable to God. All God's creation is accountable to him. There is absolutely, the evil angels, Satan included, are accountable to God. Every creature is accountable to God. Nothing happens without his knowledge and his approval. They are accountable to him. That's his sovereignty. His providence. He knows all and he's in control of all. All right? They do nothing. I'm talking about the evil angels. They do nothing without his approval. And the example of that truth is found in the story of Job. There was a day when the Bible says that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God is a term referring to the angelic creation. The sons of God sang when the earth was created. So the angelic creation, this is a reference to the angelic creation. And they came before the throne of God, and Satan came also among them. Now, they didn't go to see God for a visit. They didn't go to see God for any fellowship. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. What communion had Christ with Belial? All right? So they didn't sit down to have a cup of coffee and shoot the bull, have a little fellowship. The reason those evil angels and Satan went before the throne of God was because they were accountable to him. They had to report in. You say, well, didn't God know what they were doing? Of course he did. But they needed to know that God knew what they were doing. That's accountability. So they had to pass before the throne of God. And they went away from God's throne full well knowing. They said, I got permission. You remember the story. Satan said, well, Job just serves you because you blessed him. You take away all the blessings in the hedge, and he'll turn his back on you and curse you. God said, that won't happen. And I'll show you it won't happen. And he gave Satan and the demonic angels permission to torment Job. He gave them permission to take all that he had. Take his camels, his donkeys, his sheep, his cattle. Take his kids. The only thing that he couldn't touch was Job. So what about his wife? Well, she wasn't touched either because man and wife become one. And when God put a protective hedge around Job, he put a protective hedge around his wife at the same time. As long as she was under his authority. Amen. And when wives get out from underneath the authority of their husbands, they're not protected. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 10 says that a woman needs to have power over her head because of the angels. A woman does not need to be out from underneath the authority of her husband because of the influence of evil spirits. Amen. That's true. That's absolutely what that's teaching there. Now, so God said, okay, these are devils, folks. These are fallen angels, devils. And God says, okay, go down there and torment Job. You can have everything he has, just don't touch him or his health. And so they took off. But all those angels took off knowing full well, understanding completely, they were only operating under God's permission. And if God had not granted them permission to trouble Job, they couldn't have done it. So it was all with his approval and all with his permission. So God granted this evil spirit permission to trouble Saul in response to Saul's disobedience. That's why the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. They present themselves before the throne of God. And God says, all right, you want to trouble Saul? You can go trouble Saul. And so here they come. But nothing happens to any of God's people without God's full knowledge and God's full approval. And that gives us great peace. God's behind everything. I'm not saying God is the author or origin of the testing and the temptation, but I'm saying, friend, he's behind. He's above it. He's overseeing it all, folks. Okay? And that's exactly what happened. And by the way, there are only two influences in the spirit world, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, according to 1 John. Now, we are living under the influence of one or the other, and I submit to you, it's pretty important that we make sure one of the reasons we want to obey God and live in His will. And that will involves being in submission to the authorities God has put in our lives. One of the reasons we want to live in His will is so that we will be protected from the influence of evil angels. Now, you don't want to say amen to that, but that's truth. Because when we get ourselves outside of the will of God, especially when it comes to authority in our lives, we are in trouble. We're open targets for satanic influence. All the fiery darts of the wicked. Brother Don shot his first deer the other night. Amen. He joined the fraternity of the deer slayers. First one ever with a gun or a bow. He shot it with a bow. Put a nice shot on it. Now, the reason he was able to shoot that deer, when we put that stand up, somebody went up in that stand, and when you looked out to the field, there was limbs and so forth, and we had to take a tree saw and a pruner, and we had to cut a hole for that arrow to go through. Because you can fire a shell or a slug through thick stuff and sometimes hit the target, but you can't shoot an arrow through thick stuff and hit the target. The arrow gets deflected. So you had to cut a hole in the hedge, or else the deer never gets killed. And there it was. It was open. Brother Don made a nice shot, and he recovered the animal, and he was excited. We were excited for him. I was glad for him. It's exciting. I know some of you don't get excited about that, but some of us do. So it's just, you know, amen. So that's just a lot of fun. And God gave us dominion over all the animals and good meat, so amen. Let's eat. Amen, Brother Don. And doing good. Now, I was in the deer stand one time when a nice buck came in, and he stopped right behind a hedge, right behind a bush, and stood there, motionless. And I'm at full draw, saying to myself, one more step, one more step, one more step, one more step. He was about 20 yards away, because I know how far it is out there. I killed a deer one time at 33 yards, so I could put a shot in that deer if he comes out. But he never did come out. He got wind. He got my wind, and he just backed out of there. And on living. The only thing that protected that deer was that hedge. Authority is a hedge. It is the will of God for me to live in submission to the authority God has put in my life. And that authority is a hedge around me. When I take myself out from that hedge, when I take myself out from the authority, when I am not submissive to that authority, I am an open game for all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's what happened to Saul here. Saul stepped out of the will of God. Disobeyed the word of God. Stepped out of God's will. And buddy, the good spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And here came the evil spirit. So, and by the way, isn't it interesting? Two different men here, Job and Saul, both of them tormented by evil angels. You look at Job and you think, my goodness, man, that was a good man. God bragged on him. Yep. But there was some secret stuff going on in Job's heart. God said Job was a good man, and Job thought Job was a good man. Because of that, here came the troubles. That's really one of the reasons why. So here it is. So that's what that verse means right there. An evil spirit from God, from the Lord, troubled him. God, there is no evil with God. There is no sin in God. There is no unrighteousness in God. But all these devil angels are accountable to him. Nothing happens in this world without his knowledge and his approval. And it's all accountable to him. Now, one of the servants, look what they said in verse 15, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. So this was visible, wasn't it? Was visible in his demeanor? Visible in his conduct? And by the way, when young people get rebellious and get out from underneath the authority of their mom or dad, it becomes very visible that they're being troubled by demonic influences. You see it in them. Clear as a bell. That's what they said here. Saul, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. It's visible. It's public. So here's what they said, verse number 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants. They love Saul, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play well with his hand, and thou shalt play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well. He said, I like this. Bring him to me. This will help me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen of Jesse, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, prudent matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So here's a servant of Saul. He said, I know just the man you're interested in. His name is David. Now, David had just the qualities necessary to be of service to the king. Let me show them to you quick tonight for as much time as we have. Number one, he was cunning in playing on a harp. All of these are in verse number 18. See it there? He is cunning in playing. I do not want to skip over this part or neglect this part of David's life. I think it's wonderful. As a boy, David learned to play good music on an instrument. Now, you cannot devalue the importance of good music in a person's life. If you want to help somebody that you win to the Lord, some person you're trying to befriend and really help them get stable in their Christian life, the greatest thing you can do for them is go to the office and say, ladies, I'd like to pick up three or four of the faith music CDs and take a little money and buy three or four Christian CDs and take it to your friend and give it to them. Say, here, put this in your house and play it. There's nothing that will help repel the influence of evil spirits like good gospel music. Good spiritual music. Now, friend, music has a powerful influence over people. We need to realize that in his origin, Satan was Lucifer. He was not Satan, but Lucifer. And he was created as one of the three archangels. And he was created with all kinds of musical abilities. Let me show you this. Go to Ezekiel 28. Hold your finger there, 1 Samuel 16. And look at Ezekiel 28. Because look, we may not get through all this tonight, but it's okay. The denominational secretary is not going to be checking up on us, all right? So we can take our time. Ezekiel 28, and look at verse number 12. Actually, verse number 11. Ezekiel 28 and 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So you say, okay, he's talking to the king in Tyrus. Keep reading. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So this king of Tyrus was in the garden of Eden. Now let's stop and think. Who's in the garden of Eden? Well, Adam was there. Adam's been dead for quite a while. Eve was there. God was there. And who else? Satan was there. Genesis 3 came to Eve in the form of the serpent. So he says in verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Now look at these next few words here. Thy workmanship, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. The word workmanship there, what an unbelievable word. I got this passage on my mind, and I quick ran and did a little word search on it. What an unbelievable word. It's the word service. It's the word ministry. Look at it. The ministry of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Tabret is a tambourine, a musical instrument. Pipes, musical instruments. The ministry, Satan was equipped in the ministry of music from the day that he was created. See, music is heavenly in origin. By what the Rolling Stones and Led Zeppelin and all those rock and roll, all these rappers and everything play, that didn't originate in heaven. But music originated in heaven. And Ezekiel said, Satan was created with the ministry of music. Thy workmanship, the workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. You were created with the ability to serve and worship and minister using musical instruments. That's what he's saying here. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, and thou wast perfect. And verse number 15, perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings. He's talking about Satan here, folks. He's talking about Satan's fall. And when Satan fell, guess what fell with him? His musical ability. His musical service fell with him. His musical ministry fell with him. Now, listen to me very carefully, friend. I want to tell you something. I really believe Satan was the conductor for the heavenly worship of God using beautiful music. That workmanship was in him from the day he was created. He was equipped for that ministry. And when Lucifer fell, what he was fell with him. He was a musical being, and his music fell with him. And now you know what he does? He uses his ministry to work against the people of God and against their Christian growth and against their Christian maturity. He attempts to slap God in the face with the ministry that God created him with through music that's satanic in origin. That's exactly why music is such a powerful, good music has such a powerful influence on people. And that's why bad music has such a powerful influence on people. If you got satanic music in your house, you say, what's satanic music? Rock music, rap music. Nasty old country and western music that sings about bars and satin sheets and somebody's wife left my friend now living with me and all that junk. That's called satanic music. You'll never survive, teenager. You'll never survive spiritually subjecting yourself to that stuff. That's why you hit a level. That's why you hit a bar. You hit a ceiling. You hit a level of Christian growth when you begin to listen to that kind of stuff. You don't go over it. Now, the point I really want to make here, though, is this. What a great need there is for young people in our homes to learn how to play musical instruments. I mean that, folks. There is a great need. I mean a great need. You say, well, that's too hard. That's too difficult. Well, they learn how to push the buttons on video games and on computers, and they know how to push all the buttons on the remotes on the television. You'll make a great investment in the life of your child if you'll help them learn how to play a musical instrument. I want to encourage two groups of people tonight. I want to encourage those of you who play instruments, and I'm talking especially about those who know how to play an instrument well enough to teach somebody else. Make yourself available to teach someone how to play. Some of you do, and I appreciate that. It takes time, but being a blessing and a help and having a ministry always takes time. You won't have a ministry if you're not willing to put forth time. If you have an intercessory prayer ministry, it takes time. And it takes time to minister with music. Train and teach young people how to play an instrument. I'm talking about the woodwind instruments. I'm talking about the brass. I'm talking about the stringed instruments. I'm talking about piano. I'm talking about percussion instruments. All of those can be great tools for the work of God. Pass on your knowledge to someone coming behind you. Now, I know you can't pass on your ability, but you can pass on your knowledge. And then the other group of people I want to talk to are those who have children. Make it possible for your child to take some kind of music lessons. Now, you folks, boys, look, you didn't realize David was no sissy. He killed a lion and a bear with his hand. And yet those same hands knew how to pluck the strings on a harp. It's not sissy to play a musical instrument. Not sissy. You sit out there and look up here at these guys and think, man, I got them up. No, that's a blessing. You say, you want to just get a bigger orchestra? I don't know what we do with them. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is good. Music is an excellent tool. It's a great thing to learn. Be willing to pay a few dollars for the lessons. Don't take advantage of somebody just because they're in the church. Be willing to pay a few dollars. You know, when we first started this thing over here, Jason Walker came down. I don't think Ann Hannah were married then. Before they were married, they were engaged. He came down on weekends, and we paid him, $50 a week for the gas that he paid, the gas that he drove down here, went soul winning in the morning, and he taught musical lessons all Saturday afternoon. And we didn't charge a dime. But that was to get the ball rolling. And the ball got rolling, and it picked up a little momentum. And kids began to get interested in playing. I'll tell you what it takes. It takes character. It takes character. Boy, you talk about, you girls, you talk about being of service to your husband someday. Being able to play that piano is a great blessing. You'd be shocked how many churches go weeks and months sometime without a piano player. Shocked. And it's sad. And we got good piano players here. And the truth of the matter is, we ought not ever run out. We got lots of girls, and even boys learn how to play the piano. I won't tell you there's nothing sissy about Mike Zachary playing the piano. He burns it up, man. That thing's smoking. Fire alarms are going off. Nothing sissy about that at all. I'm talking about boys. I'm talking about girls. We ought not ever run out of piano players at Faith Baptist Church because we have teachers able to pass it on and parents who are encouraging their kids to learn. And yes, you have to make them. Hey. You have to make them practice. But if you'll do it, I promise you, you're going to come to the point in time where the light is going to click on and it's going to kick in. They're going to do it themselves. But it takes making them. And let's learn how to play. When Brother Brown asked me to take the choir at Marion Avenue, I knew nothing. And after how many years has it been now? I know about one degree above nothing. But I can enjoy helping a choir sing. And I went to Mike Zachary. Mike Zachary's mom and dad were living in Washington, Iowa. He was working out there. He's a contractor. He was working out there. And Mike Zachary came to Marion Avenue Baptist Church the summer, between his sophomore and junior year. Lived with his mom and dad and played the piano every service out there. And he gave lots of lessons. And I went to Mike and said, Brother Mike, Pastor Brown asked me to do the choir. Can you give me some kind of music lesson? I went to his house every Tuesday night and paid him $5. That's not a whole lot, but that's what I paid. That's what he wanted. $5. I was assistant pastor. I paid him. He taught me all good boys eat green grass or something like that. I don't know. Been a long time since then. I don't know. That's probably not right, is it? No. All green girls eat brown grass. I don't know. You kids know what I'm talking about? Okay, Bethany's shaking her head right there. Am I wrong, Bethany? I got it all mixed up, but it's there somewhere. But don't take that. Really, folks, I'm serious, and I have a little fun with it, but I'm dead serious about it. Our church ought never run out of people being able to step into that piano and play a song. That's honest truth. Pass it down. Get your kids motivated. Get them excited about learning how to play a musical instrument. Amen. He was cunning in playing. We're talking about David here now. Verse number 18. He was cunning in playing. Played a musical instrument. That'd be a great thing to do. Number two, he was a mighty valiant man. Look at that in verse number 18. And a mighty valiant man. Now, these two adjectives describe David as a balanced man of internal as well as physical strength. Mighty is a description of his physical strength. I said it a minute ago. He was not only a man of music, he was a man of muscle as well. Brother, America is going wimpy. You talk all you want to, but get ugly about killing a deer. But the truth of the matter is, men need to know what it's like to get blood on their hands. Doesn't hurt at all. Whether it's deer blood, quail blood, pheasant blood, sometimes their own blood. Doesn't hurt if their nose gets popped and bleeds. Doesn't hurt if their lip gets busted. Tackle football is still a good sport. All you soccer moms, Tackle football is still a good sport. Where they get hit. Where they get knocked to the ground. Huh? Brother Jason wants to have a turkey bowl the day after Thanksgiving. This is when a fellow's, what age did we say, Jay? I'm sorry? 10th grade and up, depending on how many want to play. And if there's not enough, they can go down to the lower grades. But maybe 10th grade and up, all the men who are Friday after Thanksgiving come over to the church and play some football. And we're trying to decide, man, what should we do? Play two in touch or flag? We say, you know what? Play tackle. Play tackle. Won't hurt anything. It's good. When I was a boy, some of you remember this. When I was a boy, when the work got done on Saturday morning, buddy, we headed to the field. We had a baseball, if it's baseball season. We had a football, if it's football season. We kicked off. We didn't know what two-hand touch was. It was tackle. Noses got busted. They bled. Bones got broken. But we grew some men in those days. And if they get a little rough out here in PE at the school moms, just swallow it. Just swallow it. It's not going to hurt them. I'm serious. We're raising a generation of sissies and wimps that don't know how to get hit. Went to the boys' home. Brother Hagee, he loved football. He played until his team got ahead, and then the game was over. So I played. Sometimes that meant we played for hours. We played the day after Thanksgiving in Tennessee. The ground was frozen. I mean, it's like playing on concrete because we were living on the mountain, and it was well into freezing temperatures. And we played football on that day, and Gary Sprecher, the youth pastor at the church, split his head from here to here playing tackle football. Had to be taken to the hospital for stitches. And we were whipping Mike's team, and I was having a good day. I was either quarterbacking or catching passes or something. And he got furious, and he said, I'll give $50 to anybody who makes Terry bleed. Who's that? That's a blessing. He was so mad. That's how Mike played. And I was the tallest guy there, but I wasn't the stockiest guy there. My goodness, we had some stocky boys. But I will tell you something. David was a mighty man. Now, you do your word search on that. That's not talking about anything other than physically strong. He had some muscle. I like the boys doing the president's physical fitness test. We need to have some things that challenge our boys physically. But he was also a valiant man. And valiant describes his inner strength. He was a boy of courage. Inner courage, hey, listen to this. You have to instill muscle in boys. And you have to instill inner strength in boys, just like physical strength needs to be instilled. Now you see the inner strength in David, you see his valiantly in the slaying of that lion and the bear that came after the sheep. Man, he had inner courage. He stayed put. Now there may be circumstances that come along which give us the opportunity to instill inner courage in our children. And I tell you what, moms and dads, what I see happening is parents protecting their kids from situations that build inner courage. Well, my kids don't like to sell candy bars. Part of the reason they don't like to sell candy bars is they have to walk up and knock on the door or ask somebody, would you like to buy a candy bar? And that takes them out of their comfort zone. Now, you can pay for the candy bars and stick them in the freezer and give them for Christmas presents. Well, there's probably frozen candy bars and freezers in this church from years gone by. The truth be known. You ever get a chocolate craving? See one of the old parents of some of the schools. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't let your kids off the hook. Well, they don't like it. Do you do anything you don't like to do? Anything? My word, what are we doing? well, this makes him uncomfortable, and this makes her uncomfortable, and this makes him scared, and this makes him nervous. And I don't mean cruelty, folks, but there are times when our kids need to be pushed to the limit of their comfort zone. It helps build inner strength. And when you give them a little push and they get it done, you know what they walk back home with? Some confidence. And there's nothing wrong with confidence if it's not pride. It's a good thing. I've used it a ton of times as illustration, but it didn't bother me this morning when the pilot said, sit back, relax, we're going to take this bird from Dallas to Chicago and we'll be there on time. I didn't say, what a proud pilot. Seeping with pride. On the other hand, yeah, folks, y'all, yeah, I don't know. We're just going to do the best we can. Let me off the plane. We've got it. Folks, listen, the world is dumbing down our kids. They're wimping down. They're dumbing down. I am not talking here about protecting your kids from evil and wrong influences. That's one thing. But overprotecting them from anything that is beyond their comfort zone is going too far. Put them in the line where they're uncomfortable. Make them be in that situation. And you don't leave them there. Then I guess I'm hard-pressed for illustrations. Maybe some of you have some. But selling candy came to my mind. Because you folks, you know, your kid brings home 4 boxes of candy. There was a day when we had 20 of them. 20 boxes. That's minimum. That's no trip. That's no American Girl store. That's no carnival. That's minimum. 20. Boxes of candy. We did that 3 years. Just to get the minimum. Just so Brother Don wouldn't send us a bill. 20 boxes. And we had some kids, and not a problem. And we had some kids, it's a problem. Buddy, I'm going to tell you something. You can't overprotect kids from situations that take them to the edge of their comfort zone. And boy, when they do something, as I said earlier, that they went into with fear and trembling, and they do it. And they come away from that. There's not a pride, but there is a confidence. That's a very, very healthy thing. Amen. They got to go apply for a job someday, folks. You got to be able to look a man in the face and say, I can do this and this and this and this. These are my strengths. These are my weaknesses. And sir, this is what I am. And you're never going to get them to that point, overprotecting. Okay, is that enough for tonight? I think so. I think so. I think we'll stop there. Well, you got any announcements? Oh, okay, we'll stop there. Y'all love Brother Don, don't you? Amen. You'll find some. Oh. Oh. That's a bad deal. Okay, let's have prayer. Let's stand together. I always like to have just a brief invitation. My dear Father, I thank you for the privilege to just be simple with your word tonight. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. It's just there for us. And sometimes these lessons that we just read over so quickly and take for granted have so much value. Lord, I really hope that you'll speak to hearts of people about this music thing. It's so important. Music is so powerful. Oh, Lord. And Lord, help us to raise young people that are mighty, valiant young people. Have a good balance of physical strength as well as inner courage. Some are given to it, some are not. Help us, Lord, have the wisdom of how far to push kids and when and where to put them in those situations that cause them a little fear and trembling. And Lord, build confidence in them. Thank you for this man, David. Help us to be careful about being under the protection of authority. And Lord, avoiding the influence of demonic spirits. So speak to our hearts tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. If somebody's here and you're not saved, we have people here that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. I always like to give that opportunity for somebody who maybe is not a born-again Christian. God loves you. He gave Jesus to die for you. And you can have eternal life and know it. Or if the Lord spoke to your heart in another matter. Ladies, pray.